Amen.
Well, I'll have to say this. This church has a unique way of using biblical live illustrations for everything it does. For example, Friday evening, we gathered out at Versys, some 20-some of us, for a non-kosher meal. But, you know, all meats are clean. And so we had some wonderful hot dogs and brats and fried catfish and I don't know what else of the list of the forbidden foods of Leviticus we violated, but we had a great time and great fellowship. And then to end it, we had this wonderful illustration of what happened when God got ready to run the Canaanites out of the land of Israel with hornets, except this time we didn't get hornets, we got bees. Now, a lot of them are blaming it on Mark Bowser, but Doug said he's the guy that actually kicked the nest open. But whatever happened, after about 8 o'clock, all of a sudden these bees began to attack us. And Baptists and bees don't mix, and so we just headed for the road, man. The Lord said, okay, it's over, guys, time to go home. And so my southern ancestors say, they lit a shuck and went out of there. So that was a great time together and a great fellowship we had that night. Today we're going to look at where the action is. Now, you're going to go home today and probably turn on your TV and perhaps watch some sports, watch some other stuff, whatever you do. And you're going to be bombarded with messages that are going to be saying, this is where it's at. This is where the action is. And every waking moment of your day during the next week, you're going to be hit with that statement, that implication. This is where it's really at. This is what's current. This is what you must be doing. So on and so forth. But quite frankly, folks, the action is where God says it is, not where any human being says it is. And where God puts his attention and where the Lord Jesus puts his attention, now listen to me, is where you must put your attention. What he's focused on, what he is focused on, is what we must be focused on. All right? If we're going to be in his will and really know the fullness of life as we have it. Now, all of the world is ours. The Apostle Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, so on and so forth, think on these things. We have all the fruit of the trees of the garden except the forbidden stuff. And you don't want that stuff anyway. So, the Bible is clear that we have an abundant life that God promises us as believers. God's word to us is yes. However, there's also a focus that God has as to what he is about in this current era in which we live. And that's going to become revealed today. Now, have you seen this thing, Where's Waldo? Yeah. That's kind of like what this is. There's all these things going on in this picture, and then you're trying to find this guy named Waldo. My kids had a book with this Where's Waldo stuff in it when they were, younger. And after a few pages, I really didn't care where he was, I don't care where Waldo is. And then they would give you corollaries. When they got done, then they'd ask you to spot all the castles and spot all the knights and spot all the, all kinds of stuff. So, those are great mind game things and all of that. But the world plays sort of a Where's Waldo with us. But the Lord never does. He makes it very clear. And there was a dramatic change in the mystery of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. You have to understand who the Gospel of Matthew was addressed to primarily. It was addressed to the Jewish people, and it's full of Jewish idioms and Hebrewisms, and so Hebraisms. And he uses the term kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God because the Jews are extremely sensitive about the name of God. In fact, Orthodox Jews to this very day will not spell out G-O-D. They'll spell G-D. They will not say any derivative of God's name. They will even refer to God as the name, but they won't say the name or the term, any kind of a term that relates to the deity. They're just that sensitive about it, not wishing to violate the commandment that says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. They're very careful about it. And throughout their history, the very faithful were very sensitive to that and very careful about that. But a dramatic change came in the ministry of Jesus. He had been ministering for about 18 months. He made dramatic things. He had two dramatic clashes down in Jerusalem. But most of his ministry was up in the Galilee region, and delegations had been sent up to investigate what he was doing and to try to figure out what he was doing. He had also performed a number of miracles that the rabbis, contemporary rabbis of his day, said only the Messiah could do. For example, one of them was healing leprosy. Now, Moses, in the 613 commandments of Moses, God gave Moses some strict things to do about what happens when a person was healed from leprosy, how he used to go to the high priest, present himself, and go through a series of things, including an investigation of his family to see if he was telling the truth, to certify him clean of leprosy so that he could return to his village and his family. Otherwise, he had to stay banned until he died. And in Israeli history, in the history of the Bible, not a single Jew had ever been healed of leprosy. Not one. Now, some Gentiles were, like the Syrian commander and some others, but no Jews. And so the rabbis pondered over that, and they said, what is this? And they said, okay, what this is this. When Messiah comes, he will be able to heal leprosy among the Jewish people, among the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He began to heal lepers. And every time a leper was healed, if you'll notice, Jesus said, go to the priest and don't tell anybody. Why did he do that? Well, Jesus never just beats his gums to be talking. Ever. Okay? Because he was obeying the commandment of God. Go to the priest. He went to the priest. When he went to the priest, it set off a chain reaction of investigation. And that's where you see all of a sudden these people appearing at Jesus' gatherings, wanting to know what it is. They were checking him out. Is this a credible threat to our power and our authority? They couldn't deny the miracle had occurred. Couldn't do it. Another one was a man born blind. Now, those kinds of people, if you were born blind, if you had become blind along the way, perhaps there's a healing could be done. But a man born blind, and Jesus healed people that were born blind, gave them their sight back. Also, casting out a dumb demon, that is where the demon wouldn't talk to you. Even the Pharisees could cast out demons, and there's a way to do it, and I'm not going to go into it. But Jesus could cast out demons that had made the man dumb. He couldn't talk. He was mute. And so Jesus could cast out that kind of a demon. And when Jesus arrived on earth, there was an intensification of demonic activity. Why? Because the devil was trying to mess things up. He knew who Jesus was. The demons always knew who Jesus was. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus performed one of those messianic miracles, attested to by the scribes and the Pharisees and the biblical interpreters of their day, who were very accurate about that. And the people turned to their leaders and said, is this the Son of David? And by that they meant, is this the Messiah? What say ye, leaders? And they said, because a miracle has happened. Now they were on the hook. They couldn't deny that a miracle had happened. They couldn't deny that it was supernatural. But they, in their minds and hearts, had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So they came up with a doozy of an answer. They said, yeah, he's doing inexplicable miracles that are supernatural. Hang on to your seat. But he's doing it by the power of the devil himself. Beelzebub himself. In other words, they were accusing the Christ of literally being the Antichrist. That is a sin of the high hand, and for the nation, it was unforgivable. Because the leaders of the nation, and the nation followed them, the vast majority of it did, went after him. And what happened was in 70 AD, and Jesus said, and after that, Jesus said, you know, you can be forgiven any kind of sin except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's just what they had done. It was a national sin, not a personal sin. Matthew's the only one that mentions it. Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could still be saved after that on a personal basis of faith in Jesus as Messiah. But the nation, at that point in history, as a nation, was doomed. And in 70 AD, the hatchet fell, and Rome destroyed Israel. And the Jews began to disperse. And in 120 AD, in the Bar Kokhba revolt, it was complete. And the Jews were taken, were run out of the Holy Land, out of the land of Israel, Palestine, whatever you want to call it, until 1948. Now, one of the reasons we know we're toward the end is because they're back. Israel is back. The Jewish people didn't disappear, did they? Have you seen a Babylonian lately? Babylonians went. Have you seen an Assyrian lately? Nope. Have you seen a Roman lately? Nope. You maybe know some Italians, but Rome was bigger than that. How many of you have ever met a Jew? Okay. Why are they still here? Because God's not through with them. They have a role yet to fulfill, and I'm not going to go into all of that. But at that point in history, they, as a nation, had rejected him as their Messiah. So now he begins to shift gears, and God is going to reveal something that he had kept a secret, a mystery. Don't you love mysteries? I love mysteries. But God had kept a mystery, and that mystery is this. How was he going to reach the Gentiles with the blessing of Messiah? We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and very quickly in the book of Acts, God began to move it from a Jewish base to a Gentile base. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate that continuing action of God moving out. That's why you and I are sitting in this room. We didn't get here by accident. We got here by incident. We got here by intent. The Spirit of God working through believers. And so, Jesus now changes his teaching ministry completely. Formerly, he taught propositionally. That is, he taught, look at the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. That's how he taught, pretty propositionally, straightforward. All of a sudden, he changes his complete teaching method and starts teaching in parables. And the change is so dramatic that the disciples get him over and said, "What are you doing? What is this?" And Jesus said, "I am fulfilling Isaiah, I'm fulfilling prophecy." It's Isaiah, which said, "Hearing you will hear, but you won't understand. Seeing you will see, but you will not perceive. But you will understand because I will give you the explanation." So we have the explanation of the parables in the propositional passages of the New Testament. Now, parables are a general account. Not every detail in the parable is something that conveys a theological truth, but the parable itself tells us something. And the key to all the parables is the first parable that he teaches. And the first parable is this: a man went out to sow seed. And when he did, some of it fell on the edge of the road. Some of it fell over in the rocky kind of what we'd call the bar ditch. I don't know what you call it up here, but out west we call it the bar ditch. Then some of it fell in the weeds up near the field, the grass that was uncultivated, that area up in there. And then some of it, most of it got, you know, some of it got out there in the field, and some dramatic things happened. The seed that fell there on the ground, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, then he explains what happened, what each of these things are. And these then become the key that we use along with other things. Now, when the Bible uses a symbol, it always uses it consistently, and it always explains it. When the Bible uses a symbol, it always says it's a symbol. When Jesus tells a parable, that's a parable, he always says it's a parable. That's why the story of the rich man and Lazarus who passed away and went to paradise and hell is not a parable. He didn't call it a parable. He said there was a certain rich man and a certain beggar. And then he tells the account. So the disciples get with him and say, okay, what's going on? So Jesus, that later that day, got them together and said, okay, fellas, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Because the next year and a half of Jesus' ministry, he spent mostly with the disciples, teaching them, discipling them for this new mission that God had for his people, both Jews and Gentiles, to go out to the world. So let's take a look at what he taught. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed has been sown beside the road. Right there on the edge of the road where it's hard and impenetrable, the seed fell, and birds in the parable came and scooped it up. These are dirty birds. Dirty birds come and scoop it up. They represent the devil. They represent the demonic in the world. They come and they snatch it away. These people never become believers. It never germinates in their heart. It never takes root. The next verses. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away, or he is caused to stumble. All right, let's go on to the next one. And the one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then the third one is, go to the next one, and we'll leave the slide, let's leave the screen right there. And someone whom the seed was sown, the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. All right, so Jesus now has explained it. The sower, of course, is God. And God is operating through his written word. He is operating through his spoken word by his messengers, us. God's spirit is in the world. There is general revelation through what God created, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. And we know this from Romans, that whenever anybody, anywhere responds positively to the light that he has, and God says everybody has some light, God will see to it that he gets more light. That's why what we're going to be doing next Sunday happened. Because Bob and Melissa woke up one day and said, you know, I need to be over there. Because, mark my word, somebody over there responded to the light. And God's going to send somebody to tell them where the light is. Okay? That's exactly what happened. That's how you and I got here. Somebody sitting somewhere who had the light, someone of your ancestors responded to the light they had, and God sent them the gospel so that they could hear it, receive it, believe it, and be born again. Right? You got to smile at me and say, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what God did for me. And that's what you can do for others. And if we'll just be responsive to him, all right? Now, the seed, we're going to be told later in another parable, is the gospel itself. It has the power. How is a packet of words able to do that? What is the good news? The good news is this. God has become a human being and dwelt among us and lived the perfect life which, by the way, you can't live. has died on the cross for your sins, has suffered the wrath of man and the wrath of God, has been buried, and has come back to life. And because of that victory over death, it certifies that those who will put their faith in Him and His finished work, God will give you. Did you hear what I said? God will give you eternal life. You just receive it, you believe it, and you have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Don't make it hard. Don't make it hard. Okay. The seed is that good news packet of words. But my friend, you're just a little packet of words. Did you know that? What is DNA? It's a packet of words. It's a code. And that code said, Kenny. It could have said, Waldo, but it didn't. It said, Kenny. And out he came. Boom. All that he is, an eternal being made in the image of God, and a packet of information from God created him and created you and you and you and you and you and you. Wow. And the world has the nerve to tell me that you don't amount to anything and you're not special. You're just another animal. You're a chemical accident. That's blasphemy. It is blasphemy. It's not an opinion. It is flat out blasphemy to denigrate human beings to cosmic dust. It just is. We are so precious that God became a human being and died for us. The Son of God did that for us. Well, the issue is this. Are we talking about three groups of lost people and one group of saved people? Are we talking about one group of lost people and three groups of saved people? After studying it and thinking about it, and after spending some time with one of the greatest Christian scholars alive, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, I am convinced that you're talking about one group of lost people and three groups of saved people. And I have been in church before I was born. My mother took me to the church when I was still in her body. By the way, I need you to pray for my mom. She's been taken to Sparrow Hospital this morning. But anyway, obviously the seed that fell in the hard rocks and the dirty birds came and got it, the devil swept it away. It never had a chance to be understood or germinate. Represents those people and regions that the gospel has not penetrated. This parable tells us that the gospel is going to go out during this era in which we live, the church age, and it's going to get various responses. It just is, but it's going to happen. And that's exactly what we've seen. The seed that falls on the shallow rocky soil, what I would call the bar ditch, it germinates and springs forth. So therefore, life really happens. The seed really comes to life. Therefore, the spiritual life is received and it comes forth. But it's not very deep. It's not very... Some people are hard-packed. Life has dealt them a lot of really rough stuff, and there's a lot of residual resistance and anger and all of that, and God loves them anyway. And it just doesn't go very deep. And the minute there's some persecution or something happens inside the fellowship of the church or whatever, they stumble. They don't go any further. They stay in what Paul would call the milk stage of Christianity. They don't ever produce much fruit. Now, every believer produces some fruit, but they don't mature. They don't grow up. and all that they could have been in this life to be blessed in the kingdom age, it will not be fulfilled. They just don't enjoy everything that could come in this life with their salvation. And there are some rewards that are not theirs in the kingdom age to come. And then there's beyond that is the millennium. I mean, beyond that is eternity. And in eternity, it's all of grace. But nevertheless, I'm shorthanding a whole lot of big theological stuff here, okay? But just rest assured, I've seen these people. You have too. I think there are people that are born just waiting to get mad and quit. As soon as they can, I'm going to get mad, I'm going to quit. And so I believe that if a person receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they're saved, period. I believe once saved, always saved. I believe the security of the believer. I just do. Now, if you got a problem with that, fine. Go ahead. Have a problem with that. But I don't. Then there's a group that falls in the weeds. And I've lived with the weed people all my life, too. It germinates, it springs up, but then it gets choked out because its competition is too much. They're the distracted among us. They're the busy. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And my job. I should not belittle it. Those are legitimate, tremendous pressures. But some people put their goals in the wrong place. And they bear fruit all right. It's just that they don't bear much fruit spiritually. They bear fruit in the, in economics or other things or whatever. I always ask one question when some old boy dies, a billionaire. And by the way, they all die. I remember there was an old attorney in a New England town, a very conservative community. And somebody stopped the old attorney and said, "So-and-so, hey, brother, Mr. Attorney, I understand that Mr. So-and-so over here died, and how much did he leave?" And the old attorney said, "All of it. All of it." I've driven through the cemetery up there where R.E. Olds' grave is. It's still a grave. He's as dead as the bum over on the end of the cemetery with no name on his stone. Right? I have our greatest respect for these titans of industry that did a lot of good, blessed a lot of people. As far as I know, he was at least his wife was a believer. And I think he may have been. Hope he was. So there's that group. But then there's the group that bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Wow. The fruitful. And these are the ones who put us in this room. The fruitful. Who let the seed go in. Let the seed and the gospel, they receive the gospel. It germinates. Life comes out. And they bear fruit. And fruit is in many forms, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, loving kindness, meekness, self-control. Those things come out of their lives. But also out of their lives comes using the spiritual gifts that God gives them, and people are born into the kingdom directly or indirectly as a result of their life witness. So, we're guaranteed that that will happen too. The issue is, what kind of dirt are you? Are you a pile of rocks? Hard? Are you full of weeds? Distracted? Focused on everything under the sun but God? Or, one thing I've noticed about that fruit-bearing group is they've been plowed and turned and churned. And please don't be consider me indelicate, but they've had a few loads of fertilizer dumped on them, right? And they've had that stuff plowed in. Sometimes when you're going through some stuff in your life, what's going on is you're getting plowed, dude. You're getting turned over. And that's why Paul says, in all things, what? Rejoice! You're saying, is he full of it? No, it's the only possible way to make sense out of a lot of it. So, Jesus said we're in for a brand new expansion of the kingdom of God. And a kingdom is a king over a people, over a domain. And the kingdom of God will have three specific manifestations. The spiritual kingdom, which is what happens whenever one of us invites Jesus into his heart and becomes a believer in his the gift of life he offers us. There will also be a kingdom age when Christ comes and reigns on this earth, which I don't think is too far away. And then there will be the eternity, which he talks about in the last two chapters of Revelation, which stretches out forever. And we'll be exploring in these days ahead that I'm here, the small amount of time that I'll be here, on what all of this is. Folks, when you receive Jesus Christ, you just got a good deal. Do you know that? You just signed on to the best deal there is. It's fantastic. I hope you understand how much God loves you and what a great life He has planned for you now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. So the sower went forth to sow. Has the gospel landed in your life? Have you heard its good news? Have you received it? If so, how are you dealing with it now? Are you letting it penetrate? Are you letting it bear fruit? Are you reading his message on how to keep the garden alive and healthy? Are you doing those things which water and nourish it through his word and through fellowship with believers and through availing yourselves of all manner of tools that he gives us in our contemporary world? If you are, you're very wise indeed, because you're bearing fruit, and sometimes you don't even realize it. Sometimes you don't even know it. Oftentimes you see it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these dear people who've come today to examine your word in this large group worship and in small group settings during the week and all kinds of things happening, from the nursery all the way up to the oldest of our people. We just thank you for the presence of your people here to share their gifts, to share your action in their lives, and to look at your word. I pray today if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus and has not received the good news as good news, to open their heart and receive him right now. Right there where you sit, if you've never trusted Jesus, you might pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that what the Bible says about you is true. I'm convinced that it's true. That you came literally, truly in human history, and that you died on a cross for my sins, and you rose from the dead. I don't totally understand all that means right now, but by faith, the best I know how, I'm convinced that it's true. I trust you to forgive my sin. I am a sinner. I don't have any excuses. Come into my life, forgive my sin, and transform me. I cannot help you, but I can trust you. In your holy name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of worship. If you've opened your heart today, or you have questions about whether or not you are know for sure you have eternal life, would you come and let me just counsel with you for just a little bit, and we can set up a time to talk more about it until you are absolutely knowledgeable. The Bible says, I wrote these things in order that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that. And we, as a body here at Cedar Street, want you to know that. That's our job, is to enable you to know that. Also, if you are interested in being a part of our fellowship, sometime before you leave this building today, let me know. We'll talk about how do you join this church? How do you become a part of this body fellowship? Also, too, the altars are open. You may want to come and leave something at God's feet. You got some weeds and some stuff you need God to pull up. You have some issues that need to be dealt with. You just come and put them here. We have things that, as a church, we're, as looking forward, we need, event, you know, not too far down the road, you, we need to find a pastor. You know, there needs to be a move toward the future in a real permanent way. Things to pray about, all kinds of things to lay at his feet. You come right now, while we stand, while we sing, and all the rest of us stand, and as we sing these words, let's pray these words in our hearts. Would you stand, please?